text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us now from is once again 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. You probably recognize this as the text from last week, Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. I want to speak today as we continue our series, A Gospel-Oriented, Mission-Driven, and Community-Centered Church. I want to speak today on the theme, Immersed into One Body. Immersed into One Body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. The Christian life isn't like some marketing schemes that offer a budget level that gives you certain basic benefits, but if for a little bit more, you can increase the benefits with their pro package. However, if you want it all, then you have to pay a larger price and get the ultimate package with all the sizzle, nothing missing. Well, the Lord nor faith in Him operates in this manner. We've all been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's nothing left. No higher packages, no greater levels, and thank God, no more premiums or further funds are required. Hallelujah. We have it all in Jesus. Yet, however, for most of us, we are experiencing far less than what the Lord has for us. And while Christianity isn't like the marketing program I just suggested, it is designed that you can get out of it what you want. All we need is already ours, but we have to want it and by faith appropriate it. One of the greatest blessings that's been afforded to us through Jesus Christ is life and power in His body, the body of Christ, the church. This, to me, stands as one of the premium benefits of our great and grand salvation. And yet so very few of us recognize it as a great blessing to be placed within the body of Christ, to be put in a fellowship, a community, as we've been discussing. A community of like-minded, like-hearted people who have the same struggles, the same challenges, and together we shore up and bear one another's burdens. Oh, this is a grand privilege. And there's great power in the unity and the community of the body. And yet so few of us avail, make ourselves open to all of the power and life that is within the community of faith. And so today we want to address this. There are several things here we see from Paul's metaphor, the body. This is the metaphor the apostle is using to describe what we are a part of when we are saved. You, at the moment of conversion, are placed into the body of Christ generally, universally. The entire assembly of saints gone before and yet present. But we're also placed within a local community, a microcosm of the larger, the local church. And this local church is to be a representative of the entire whole body of Jesus Christ so that we can say we are the body of Christ right here. Well, what do you think of when you think of a body? What is this metaphor and why does the apostle use it? Well, I suggest he uses it, first of all, because the body And body life is not programmable. You cannot program the human body. It's not like a piece of machinery that you regulate and control, or a piece of computer software where you put in the right coding, you'll get the right information. No, the church is not such a machine or computer program. It's a life. It's an organism. The Apostle Paul is talking about the life of a body, something that's real and alive, that functions as the human body functions. It has a life principle, and that cannot be regulated or programmed. Notice what he says here in verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." The body, the church, is Jesus. Yes, that's not blasphemous. This is what the apostle is saying, that you, as a body of believers, collective whole, as an organism, as one unit, we are Jesus in this community. We are not Jesus bodily. No, we're His spiritual body. We are His spiritual representative. But we're more than just representing Jesus. We are His body. We are the means by which He lives and acts in real time in this present moment. And so you can't program that. You can't regulate that. You can't make a system out of that. And so, as a community of believers called the local church, we as communities, and I like to call them kingdom communities, we are not programmable because life isn't programmable. Now, you may try to program your life, you may do the best to try to regulate it, but you will testify, as I will, that there are just certain things you don't anticipate, and they happen nonetheless. You can't program everything into your life that's going to happen, nor can you anticipate it all. Kingdom communities are about life, not our life, not my life, not your life, but the life of Jesus, which is the life of the body, the church. And you cannot program Jesus. You can't regulate Christ. He is the Lord God, and He will do as He pleases. And so, therefore, the community of the gospel must be about living life together, because we are a collective whole. Body has many parts. The many are baptized into one, he says, by the Spirit there in verse 13. It's this laboratory, this community of faith, the church, is the laboratory where we learn to live Jesus's way. And that is not something you can program or regiment as you can something else. Now again, many of us try to regiment Christianity, just like we try to regiment our lives. How many of you have a to-do list? Every day you work by that to-do list. But can you not testify that there's been many days where something unexpected blew a hole in your to-do list and nothing was accomplished that you had set out to do? Yes. The life of Jesus Christ is a life of the Spirit, the supernatural. It's in a spiritual realm. And if you try to regulate that, work by certain principles, a certain system, what you end up having is a form of artificial life. Artificial life. It's not the real life of Christ. And yet this is exactly what we try to do. The problem with approaching church life in a programmatic way or in a system is that it strips the vitality of the life of Christ from that body. Let me make sure you understand what I'm trying to say. What does it mean to program the community of God? The church being a collective body, members coming together to make one, and programming that, regimenting that, regulating that. What does that look like? Well, I suggest all you got to do is look at today's bulletin. Look at today's bulletin. Have we not somewhat attempted to do that very thing? As you look at it, you look at the calendar of events. We've got Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Three times a week we say we're going to get together, and there we're going to experience body life, and that'll be sufficient for the entire week. In some sense of the word, that's trying to regulate and manipulate this very life. And my friends, it cannot be done. God did not intend that we get together three times a week. Now, it's good that we do that. But I'm suggesting to you that that's not the body life of Jesus Christ found in the New Testament. Now, someone's going to object and say after these messages that, I think I know where you're going. I think you ought to think we ought to buy us a big piece of property somewhere and all just start living in home, mobile homes and just gather together so we can be one big happy family. No, that's not what we're suggesting at all. What I'm suggesting cannot be programmed like that. You see, that's another attempt to try to regulate this thing, to try to form some system so that the life happens. No, life happens naturally. You don't force it. No, it's something that's real, and it happens naturally. And so the life of Jesus Christ ought to be happening between us, naturally. There ought to be an interaction with one another that's not regulated but in the confines of, quote, a worship service, but is carrying out throughout the week with interaction and interdependency upon each other throughout the week. Let me tell you what happens when a church tries to regulate this kind of life. Program it. Make it happen. Well, there's what I call a minister's graveyard. And it's full of men whose ministries failed because of some pragmatic, systematized approach to the Christian life and to the life of the church. There's many of them whose ministries have failed, and not just their ministries and not just those men, but churches have failed when they've tried to make the life of Jesus something completely artificial, not real, not natural, not led by the Spirit. Now, there are some churches that can do it and do it very well. But what do you have? You do not have the life and the power of the Holy Spirit. You have an organization, but you don't have an organism. No, I'm talking about something that transcends Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. I'm talking about something that's alive and it's real. And that's what you've been placed into, whether you like it or not. And I cannot believe that a true Christian would not like to know and believe that they've been put in something bigger and better than themselves, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus. You cannot program this. Why? Because life is rhythmic, and so is body life. The life of the church is rhythmic. Now, what do I mean by rhythm and rhythmic? Well, there are rhythms to life. Just ordinary life has rhythms. What do I mean? Well, it's a term used to speak of the things we all do on a repeated or continual basis. For example, we all eat at least three times a day. We all sleep on a regular basis. And according to many sociologists, there are six simple rhythms of life. Let me cover them with you just real briefly. The first, as I've already addressed, is eating. Everybody eats. You don't eat, you don't live very long. We all eat. It's a regular rhythm, something we do on a repeated basis. Now, here's my thoughts. If I do that on a repeated basis, why not do it with other believers from now and again? Not every day, not every meal, but more than we do now, once a month or on a Wednesday evening. Eating together, taking the individual rhythms that you and I have in our personal lives and bringing them together, making it corporate, making it part of the life of the church. And then there's listening. We all listen all during the day. You must listen. You've got to hear things. You receive information, you give information. Well, that should be part of the rhythm of the body life of Jesus Christ. Listening to one another, caring for one another, hearing each other's needs, knowing those needs. But how do you do that if you don't spend time with the other person? Which leads to the third rhythm called story. We all listen and tell stories. Why? Because life is one big story. Your life is a story. My life is a story. with individual smaller stories flowing into the one. It's kind of like a large river with its tributaries and little streams flowing into it. Your life is made up of a series and stories. But how do I get to know you and find out your story without us coming together and listening to one another? Letting you tell your story to me and me telling you my story. Sunday morning won't afford us that, nor Sunday night or even Wednesday. There has to be times other than this where the real life of the body can happen and we can tell the stories of our own lives. The story of the gospel to one another, and not just believers, but unbelievers. And then there's the rhythm of blessing. Part of your life is to bless and to be blessed. We do it all the time and not even conscious of it, because it's just like sleeping and eating. It's not something you're very conscious of. You just do it. And blessing is one of those things we do. We either bless people or we are a curse. Either we are aiding them or we're distracting and hindering them. Blessing. I believe this is one of the most key tools that God has given the church to come together and bless one another. Wednesday night, we heard of a testimony where a brother was going through a period of discouragement. And all he received one day was a text from another brother in the church. And in that text of encouragement, God granted him a spirit and gift of repentance. And he was turned back to the Lord in his heart. All through blessing. Somebody blessing him through a text. It works. And then there's the rhythm of celebration. We celebrate certain things, don't we? Birthdays. Now, as you get a little older, I guess you celebrate a little less hearty. But we do celebrate birthdays and holidays, new babies being born, graduations. And so this is a normal rhythm of life. Why not the church coming together, you with other Christians, and celebrating some of these things? Now, there's no way the whole church can collectively do this at one time. But what if the church, a few families of the church, fellowship more regularly, and a few over here fellowship more regularly, and they got together and they celebrated birthdays and holidays and babies' births and weddings and these kinds of things? Don't you think they would learn each other's story? Don't you think there'd be some meals involved and listening going on and blessing taking place? Absolutely. How can these things happen without you coming together and interacting one with another? Well, lastly, there's recreation. You could say recreation, where we recreate. Rest is one of them. Playing together, just recreating. Just doing something, hanging out, not having any other, quote, purpose other than just relaxing and enjoying and being reinvigorated in a period of rest and relaxation with others. These are the six rhythms of life. And my suggestion, if we're going to do them, why don't we kill two birds with one stone? Do it with other believers and therefore have body life. Not a stroke of genius. It's not a great idea of great intellect and intelligence. No, it's just a simple principle. If we're doing these things, why don't we take advantage and do it with other believers? Bring other believers along with your children and your family gatherings, and let it have the hallmark and the spirit of Christ in it, and Christ's body be advanced. No, what we want to do is have our own little separate rhythms. We look like that fellow trying to be a one-man band. See, you laughed. It is comical to watch somebody do that. Now, it's entertaining. It's quite an amazing feat to see a man beat a drum, blow a harp, honk a horn, and all at the same time do it. It is quite a feat, but it's really entertainment, and it's very comical. Why? Because we know music isn't played that way. We know that the fuller the sound, there'll be more people, more instruments coming together. Why, even the smallest group called a band has to have more than one instrument. But no, we want to be the one-man band standing and playing according to our own rhythm. Tim Chester, in his book, Everyday Church, said this, and I wholeheartedly agree. Please listen. It is hard to grasp the significance of this community identity. It's really hard for us to get our brains around this because we live in a radically individualistic culture. We bring this worldview with us into the church so that it shapes our understanding of the gospel. So we have a loose connection with Christians on a Sunday, but then largely we go back to our living everyday lives on our own. No wonder we struggle to thrive. Our faith is animated on Sunday mornings as we sing God's praise and hear His word, but it limps along during the week when we live apart from the body of Christ. That's what happens when you have separate rhythms. You living your own rhythm, you and your family, and this family living their rhythm by themselves, and there's no coming together. Now, I'm not suggesting that perfection is what must happen before we can come together, because that's what a lot of people think. Some of you are thinking right now, I don't want people in my life and being that close to me because they're going to discover how imperfect I am. Please listen. Perfection in the church and in the body of the Christ is not what we're after. You and I cannot perfect one another. That's Jesus' business. Only He can do that. I want to suggest to you that the constant rhythm that the Spirit of God is wanting to play, the music He's wanting to create with our lives coming together individually and becoming a whole, is the rhythm of failure. Yes, you heard me right. Failure. Make sure you heard me. God and His tune that He wants to strum, play through you, has something to do with your imperfection. You see, the life of the Spirit of God is the great conductor. He's the great conductor of a beautiful orchestra. And the melody and rhythm that He conducts is not harmed. It isn't sabotaged by our inadequacies, our brokenness, and flaws that are within the community. No. No one in this community needs to be fixed or healed in order for the harmonies to please the ear of the maestro or the audience, which is the watching world. I suggest to you, it's just the opposite. Is everybody listening? Say amen. The music that God is wanting to play from your life is really the weaknesses, the brokenness, and the problems that the Holy Spirit will use to demonstrate to the world His great grace, mercy, and love. Just the opposite of what we think. We think we've got to get better so that we can then be closer to other believers. So then when we get closer to other believers, they won't see our problems. We've already overcome them. No. The music in which God is wanting to play from your heart is the music of your weaknesses. The same apostle said that very familiar text, 2 Corinthians 12. It's not in your strength that the music of God is heard. No, it's in your imperfections and your weaknesses. It's in your inabilities and your inadequacies. This is the life of Christ in us, not our life. It's the Spirit of God in you and me, not our own. And so it is our imperfections that display our immense need of this Savior who can redeem and heal us. That's the music. That's the peace that He's wanting the world to hear. It's the very flaws that show the world what God can do when the kingdom community is transparent. Not hiding their imperfections, but allowing the audience to see our Lord can make His music even with us. Am I making sense? Someone has said that we're not professional soloists trying to impress the world with our talents as great Christians. Rather, we've been called to come together like an orchestra, defective as we are, not capable of figuring out on our own, but displaying what Christ can do in and through and for us. That's it. In other words, what God has done by taking a bunch of individual broken people, He brings them together, and in this thing called body life, His love is transferred from one member to another member. His mercy is transferred from one member to another member. His correction and strength is ministered from one member to another member, so that the world doesn't see a bunch of perfect people. No, they see people who are learning how to navigate life, of which they cannot do without Christ. Do you see this? The one thing that will hinder us from becoming the church God has written and dictated and designed us to be is this idea we've got to be better than we are. No. What you must be is real. Real with one another. Because in your reality, in taking the mask off, and we see who you are, you see who I am. Yes, there's a great deal of risk. But with the power and the help and the love of Jesus Christ, not only will we get through it, but we will be stronger and more in love with one another. I guarantee it. The more I see that you're not as spiritual as you let me on to believe you are, the more I can identify with you. The more real you become. The more we have in common. And together in our commonness, common flaws and imperfections, we help one another. We bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's why he uses this term body. Because it cannot be programmed. It has a rhythm. It cannot be legislated. But thirdly and finally, it has an identity. A body has an identity. He says this to us here in verse 13 of our text. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now you've got to understand the times in which this was written. Jews and Greeks did not like one another. They despised one another. Jews had a really lovely moniker, name for Greeks. Do you know what that name was? Dogs. Yeah, the Jews called Greeks dogs. And you can only imagine what the Greeks called the Jews. Well, the conflict's still going on today. Jews and Gentiles over there in the Middle East. And yet, Paul says, God saves some Jews and he saves some Greeks, and both Jews and Greeks lose their identity as Jews and Greeks, and they become one new man, one new human race, the body of Jesus Christ. Because this new body has its own identity. And the Holy Spirit is the influence of that identity. You're by one Spirit baptized into one body. The Spirit must define who we are rather than this popular culture and secular society. The Spirit of God has been given us to restore what Adam and Eve lost in the garden. So what the Spirit of God does, He immerses you into the community of Jesus Christ. And you're to lose your personal identity into the identity of the whole. And that to Americans is terribly frightening. Terribly difficult. What forms and feeds Christian community is the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us. And what was the Spirit of Christ? What was His Spirit? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and being found in the fashion of a man, humbled Himself even to the death of the cross. Self-sacrifice. Willing to lose His true identity, the Son of God, holy in all ways, to be called a blasphemer and a criminal. You talk about loss of identity. Jesus lost it, and he did it willingly. Why? For the church. For you. For us. And what we can be together. We lose our identity in order to gain a greater identity. To me, I've not lost, I've gained. I'd rather be known by Jesus than by Michael Durham. I'd rather be known by him than by myself and who I am and what I've made of myself. Now, lest you think that I'm trying to program this kind of community, I tell you it can't be done. If it is, it's artificial. And so I warn us that what feeds and forms this Christian community is not a commitment to community, but a commitment to Christ and his body. And so many have missed this in these last few years as we're seeing more of the New Testament life of the church. Many have made a sad mistake of emphasizing the importance of community and neglecting the gospel. If we just set out to have small group ministries, which we're going to introduce it here very soon. If that's our focus, if that's what we're all about, and if that's the major emphasis, my dear friends, it will not work. We will be guilty of trying to create something that cannot be created, the life of Jesus. The focus cannot be on the community, but on the community as a whole, the body of Jesus Christ and his word. And his word. Community then becomes a goal toward which we work. But Paul says that human activity cannot create the life that endures. And so this exclusive focus on just getting together and doing things together is not sufficient. That's not what this message is about. No, the message is about the life of Jesus in us. And how does that life work? And it cannot work as separate individuals doing our thing during the week and coming together for a couple of hours on the weekend. It's only the Spirit who creates an enduring and a thriving community. How does he do this? By the living truth. The Spirit and the truth. By the Word of God. And by the Spirit of love. You see, what will happen as true community happens, as the true life of Jesus happens here, that this body will be known by its love, which is the Spirit of Christ. The Apostle Paul is going to finish this 12th chapter, and he's going to commence chapter 13, which is known as what? The love chapter. He ends the 12th chapter saying, But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he moves into that eloquent passage. And in verses 4 through 7, he describes love. But it's not just the love of a believer. No, it's the love of Jesus. This is a description of God's love for us. Look at verse 4, 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Can you imagine what a community of faith would be like if that was the influencing motivator? If that was the supreme motivation we had one for another? Think about it. Love suffers long. We suffer the indignities of a fellow brother and sister, and we do it long. We put no time on when they've got to repent and start treating us right. And it's kind. You don't envy your brother and sister. You're not jealous of their advancements. Love doesn't parade itself. You don't vaunt yourself up over a brother and say, "You got to take care of me. I'm more important than you are." No, it's not puffed up. It doesn't act rudely to other believers. It doesn't seek its own. No, the love of Jesus Christ, if that was working in you and working in me, we're not seeking our own welfare. We're seeking the welfare of one another. In fact, we're willing to sacrifice our welfare for the help of the other. That's what love does. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't think evil. No. It doesn't rejoice in the sin of the brother and sister. No. It rejoices in the truth and will tell the truth, speak the truth in love. But it will always bear all things. It will believe the best about one another. And it will hope that with God, they, our brothers and sisters, will persevere to the end. Because it endures all things. Now, can you imagine a true fellowship of brothers and sisters like this? The Apostle Peter summarized what I believe Paul's trying to teach in his own epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I want to read it out of the Amplified because I think it says it with more passion. 1 Peter 1, 22, the last part of the verse. See that you love one another fervently from a pure heart. See that you love one another fervently. Now that's a demanding command. Designed to create a distinctive community. This spirit of love, this fervent love. Now listen closely. We can't form that kind of community with all of our work and efforts. Small groups will not create that kind of community. I believe it's going to help if the community, the small group, is not the focus. But the body of Jesus Christ is the focus, according to the truth of Christ. If we love one another like this, well, the music the maestro is playing will be heard by the world, and they will have an attraction to it. So what does this mean? It means we're to care for one another. Notice what I did not say. I did not say care about, but care for. And there's a difference. There's not a person in this room that would not be able to say, I care about everybody here. And you truly, sincerely care about everyone in this room. But I didn't say care about. Because genuine, fervent love does more than care about. It cares for. Like a nurse treating a suffering patient, it sacrifices, it does what it can to help the other, cares for. And when we have this kind of fervent love that we're caring for one another, there's true body life. That's the life of Christ demonstrated. Which means, as I said a few months ago, earlier in this series, we are to pastor. We are to pastor, shepherd one another. We are to help one another in real life. Because life is too vicious to try to do it by yourself. I only had one amen. But it's true. This thing's too vicious. It'll eat your lunch. And then more. When Ira Gillett, missionary to East Africa, returned home to report on his activities overseas, he related an interesting phenomenon. He observed that the Africans, when sick, would walk miles past the government hospitals to the missionary compounds. And one day he asked a particular group, why do you go so far when you could have medical care so close? And the reply was, the medicines are the same, but the hands are different. The medicine is the same, but the hands are different. Dear friend, that's what the community of faith is ought to be. When we, with loving, fervent hands, care for one another like this, the world will walk long distances to come and get what we have. Not all the world, not the most of the world, but the ones whom God has chosen, they will come. I recently read a moving story about the founder of World Vision. It's a relief, Christian relief agency. Bob Pierce, the founder, had advanced leukemia. But he chose to visit a colleague in Indonesia before he died. And as he and others were walking together through a small village, they came upon a young girl lying on a bamboo mat next to the river. She was dying of cancer and only had a short time to live. Bob was indignant. He asked his colleagues, why is she not in a clinic? But they explained to her that she was from a remote village in the jungle and she just wanted to stay by the river where it was cooler and familiar. As he gazed at her, he felt such compassion that he got down on his knees in the mud, took her hand, and he began stroking it. And although she didn't understand what he was saying and he could not understand what she was saying, he began to pray for her. And after he prayed, she looked up at him and said something. He asked his colleague, what did she say? And this is what she said: if I could just have sleep again, if I could just have one night's sleep again. Evidently, the pain was so unbearable that she couldn't even sleep. And Bob began to weep. And then he did something. He reached into his pocket and he pulled out his own sleeping pills that the doctor had prescribed for him for his pain. And he gave the bottle to his colleague and said, "You make sure that she has these as long as this bottle lasts." Bob went 10 days without being able to fulfill his prescription, which meant for Bob 10 days of agony and sleepless nights himself. That was the cost for loving that girl. The act of love cost him. Beloved, Christian love inevitably has to pay a price. True love always costs. And if there's no cost, then there is no love. And so I pray that the Lord will help us to stop being one man, one woman band. Living our lives in our own rhythms. But will help us to have love, fervent love from a pure heart one for another that will literally be the cohesion. I'm thankful for the unity of this body. I'm thankful that there are not divisions in this body. But we cannot congratulate ourselves that we are a peaceful church. No, no, there's more to being a church than having the absence of strife. No, it's to come together for something bigger than us. What's bigger than us? Jesus. His body. And that means one another. You are more important than me. And so we come together losing our own identity for the larger, grander purpose, one another, so that Christ and His love is played in our lives, a music and a melody that the world will hear. And some will be drawn to it and be saved by it. May God do this. Amen.